Well, I do want to add my welcome. It's great to have you with us online today. And I'm just so grateful for all the people behind the scenes, Sunday after Sunday. These little technical glitches that you've got often represent a lot going on here. And to Grant and Joe, Donovan, and the team that is working on this week after week, and often for many hours in between the weeks, thank you to them. We now have a relaunch team at work, just asking the question, how can we most safely and faithfully reopen? What's the best timing for that? Let's be in prayer for that team. Again, so many moving pieces that are going on. And beyond that, I know small group leaders staying in touch with your groups so faithfully, others in many ways, just serving God and volunteering where that is allowed. And just thank you for continuing to lean into God's purposes. I'm going to talk about that as we look at this this passage, this story of David and Goliath today. So let's start. Hard to believe that it's been about 4 months since the pandemic hit. And certainly it has disrupted our world. That's why right now we're in this series, When Disruptions Hit. And even thinking about how the pandemic has impacted us, I think about my two-year-old granddaughter, Ava. When it first hit, Ava takes after her extroverted parents and loves to kind of keep pretty active. And so when it hit, she kind of had this... playgrounds closed. Yeah, they are. Choo-choo closed. Ava loves going on the LRT, but obviously that really wasn't something you just kind of did for fun with a two-year-old. So yes, Ava, choo-choo is closed. But then the mini choo-choo is closed. The mini choo-choo is the escalator. Canadian Tire has one and others have one. And, you know, it's kind of fun to go with Ava to the mini choo-choo, but now you couldn't even go to the mini choo-choo is closed. And in all of that, you didn't expect Ava as a two-year-old to understand that the pandemic was a whole lot bigger than playgrounds and choo-choos and mini choo-choos. That really there was a lot of people's health on the line, a lot of people's well-being and livelihoods on the line. It was way bigger. But I wonder, and I think about Ava's response, and I think about my own, and I think about how we tend as people to respond to these challenges, that often instead of seeing the big picture, we focus on how it impacts me. My health is threatened. My livelihood is threatened, and sometimes even as it goes on, we even get a little bit more. The gatherings I want to be at are threatened. When are they going to be back? The store I like to shop at, the restaurant I like to eat at, when's that going to be open? The sports team I want to watch, when am I going to get to do that again? The part of the economy that impacts me, when is that going to change? It's kind of human nature that we see challenges quite ingrown. How does it impact me? And God, how can you make it good for me? And I wonder about that when we come to the story that we're going to look at today. David and Goliath. If you grew up in church, that's one that Sunday school typically hits at least once a year. This well-known story of Israel at war with a Philistine army. Instead of having everybody fight, the Philistines find this giant named Goliath. Again, he's measured in cubits, so some think he could have been like 9 feet tall. He's a big guy coming up. You can just see him in our mind's eye. And he says, rather than everybody fight, find me one person and I'll take him on. And everyone in the army, all they can see is he's bigger than me and I'm in trouble. I'm not going to fight him, not even Saul, who was king. Now, in context of the story, David had just been anointed king. He's a young man, teenager, in his 20s, we don't know. But he's sent to check on the front lines because three of his brothers are fighting. And there's this comparison between Saul, who is king, and David, who has been anointed king. And how David emerges as the king of God's choice, a heart after God. Why? Because he sees something different. Rather than seeing from how I'm threatened, how are God's purposes threatened? So he says, you know what? Let's trust God here. I'm going to go forward and fight him. And against overwhelming odds, this trained giant of a warrior against a little shepherd boy with a slingshot, God's purposes prevail, and the giant falls. Now, unfortunately, we often look at the story through eyes that are very ingrown. And we want Goliath to represent anything in our way, and God, you help me throw my little stone so that all my challenges disappear the way I want them to disappear, and life can be easy. And we can make Goliath pretty small. A Goliath. Boy, I've got a Goliath of a weed patch in my garden. Our hockey team in the league, there is a Goliath of a team we're taking on. There's a new situation at work, and it's a Goliath. And these might all be challenges, but might God have something bigger in mind? What does Goliath really represent in the story? To really get at the impact and the promises here, we need to see that. Again, to put it in context, the nation of Israel had been in a pretty low time. God does bring a king. His name is Saul. God tells him, you get your kings, it's going to hurt you. But the people said, we want a king. So he raises up Saul, and at first Saul actually seeks God. And God gives Saul and the army some victory. And part of that is pushing this Philistine army back out of their land to another area. But you come to chapters 15, 16, Saul starts to turn away from God. Turns into this real sullen character. And it's almost like the Philistines know something's wrong. It's time to get back what we've lost. It's time for us to take the land that really belonged to the people of God. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war. This is a Philistine aggression. The Philistines are against the people of God and the ground that God has given them. This is about an enemy taking ground that God has given. Gathered for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. We'll go down to verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Again, they think around 9 feet. So you've got the enemy of the people of God coming against the ground of the people of God. This is about opposition to the very purposes of God. The people don't see it. Verse 10. The Philistine said, here's Goliath, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. He's not saying I defy your God and his purposes. He's just saying, I'm coming against you. And the people go, he's coming against me, and I'm in trouble. So what do they do? Verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Even their king. Oh no, I'm threatened. My security is threatened. And they back off. But in comes David. Very young man, not old enough to be in the army yet. A shepherd, not trained in military battle. But he sees things differently. And the way they told stories back then, you look for comparisons. And there's a huge comparison between Saul, who only saw the challenge, and David, who saw the reality, what's behind the challenge. So verse 26, David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Hear this. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?
David sees it. This is more than a guy coming against an army. This is about opposition to the very purposes of God. What Goliath represents is not some challenge to my comfort and my agenda. Goliath represents a challenge coming against the very purposes of God. How that changes things, even in the pandemic. And again, there's so much mystery around, did God cause it? Did he allow it? On and on and on. There's mystery there. We'll never know. But here's what we know. God is sovereign. And here comes the pandemic. And again, are we able to see it differently than how this is threatening me, but from God, kind of say, how might this actually derail and paralyze me? Paralyze the church, paralyze what God is wanting to do moving forward. When instead it can be an opportunity to lean into God and actually see growth. Maybe the pandemic isn't Goliath, but how the enemy wants to use the pandemic to paralyze and derail the church. Paralyze and derail us from growing in our relationship with God and serving Him. Goliath, look at the news. This whole issue of racial inequality, it's a Goliath. It is an issue in our culture where I think the church really has been given a wake-up call to say the Bible casts a vision of all people, of all tribes, and all races, and all nations coming to the throne as one together. We are to be a sign to the world that God does not differentiate, put one against another, peoples of the world. Yes, He's given diversity, and we need to honor and bless that. But it's the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and there is this Goliath of an issue. And the church needs to go, how do we come against it in a way that would honor God? Not letting social media set the agenda, but God's Word set the agenda. How do we come against that? Another Goliath. This whole year, 2020 vision, we've talked about how God wants us to see the world as a mission field. That God is about restoring the world to Himself, people, relationships, systems. And I think a lot of times we go, the issue is so big, and the people I know just kind of seem indifferent, and they're not interested in the things of God, so it's such a Goliath that I'm paralyzed, I'm derailed, and I get off like Saul in the army thinking I can do anything about that Goliath, and I do nothing. There's a key verse in the whole story. It's verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. You come at me with all that's going on in the world and all of its strategies and all of its strength. But I come against you in the name of the Lord, the Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Where David is different is that he sees the challenge for what it is. Not against his comfort and his agenda, but against God and God's purposes. And he says, I'm coming back at you, not with the confidence in what I can do about it, but in the name of the Lord. I'm coming at you with confidence that God is going to fulfill His purposes. So what does that look like for us when things happen to us, disruptions hit, And we finally get our perspective back on this disruption could derail or paralyze me, but rather than let that, I want to stay on God's purposes. If I don't want to be derailed from God's purposes by any kind of challenge that hit, what do I need to learn from David? What did he have confidence in? And I'm going to suggest that the story tells us where David has his confidence. And first, it's confidence in the very character of God. David first puts his confidence in the very character of God. He remembers the battle is not his. Little story. Little guy, 4 years old, playing in a sandbox. Someone the night before had put a big boulder in the sandbox, covered it up a bit with sand. Little guy's playing with his trucks and wants to expand the roads, and there's a boulder in the way. So he kind of digs it out. He can't lift it, but he can roll it. So he kicks it, and he rolls it, and gets it to the edge of the sandbox, and he wants to lift it out, but he can't. He tries to roll it, and it drops back, and his dad's watching. His little guy's so frustrated. And finally, dad comes out, and he says to the little guy, "What you doing?" He says, "Well, I've got this boulder. I'm trying to get it out, and I've given it everything I've got." Dad says, "Have you really given it everything you've got?" He said, "Yeah, I can't lift it." The little guy said, "Well, did you know I'm in the house?" "Yeah." "Do you think you could have got me?" "Oh." Dad picked it up. Confidence that there is a God who's at work and alive and active. See, that's what we need to see here. Again, part of this story is two kings. One who God has rejected and one who God is raising up. And what's the difference? Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against a Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man." He's been a warrior since his youth. Saul sees the size of the boulder. David sees the size of God. David knows there's a God of true and real character. Character that he's experienced. He goes on, verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant's been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth." I don't have all the sound effects that Annette had, but anyway. "Struck it, killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he's defied the armies of the living God." Now, verse 37 is key. "The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear, will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." David knows that challenges come, and if God is God, there are things about his character that are true. The first is this: God is alive and is powerfully active and present. Doesn't matter what your challenge is. David was able to see with eyes beyond the physical that in the midst of the challenge, God is there. In the midst of the pandemic and all of your fears and anxieties and questions and wondering and frustrations, God is there and is powerfully at work. Only what he's after is ultimately you being more like Jesus and more about his purposes. That in the midst of all that's going on with the racial unrest, God is there. And I believe one thing he is doing is waking us up. That we as his people go, how do we reflect the heart of God? In the midst of a world that seems indifferent to God and turning from God, and he's calling us to engage this world with his love, God is there. He's already at work in those lives in ways we don't know. So David, first of all, leaned into this character of God being alive and real and present and at work. But secondly, he leaned into the fact that God is faithful to his purposes. You know, it's interesting. What did David know about God's purposes? One, that he is anointed to be king. That means he kind of should be alive. So a bear or lion comes. If God is faithful to his purposes, he's got to keep David alive, right? So he trusted him and went forward. But that leads to another question. You might go, okay, it's one thing for David to be attacked by a bear or a lion, but now there's this Philistine coming, and he's a young boy is going up against him. Is he just kind of being foolhardy here? What's giving him this confidence that God is going to be faithful in this case? Well, that leads to the second main point I want to make. But it starts with this, that in the story, and we're going to look at this, there are hints and clues that God has actually promised to anyone who would go up against Goliath and what he represents, that God will give victory. So let's go there. The second thing that God, that David leaned into, first of all, he leaned into God's character. Secondly, he does lean into God's promises. God's promises. It was about 15 years ago, I was just starting some of my doctoral studies and my doctor of ministry. And it was in the area of preaching, and I'm at the seminary, and we're walking through a number of passages, and one of them is David and Goliath. The guy leading us in this, his name was Dwayne Litvin, and he, I think, asked the important question. He said, so often people will make Goliath all kinds of things and pray that God will remove it, remove the challenge, but then the circumstances don't change, the illness is not healed, and on it goes. And then what do we do with it? God is not able? He said a lot of times what we are doing is simply trying to get God to take care of our giant the way we want him to instead of truly looking into what has God promised. So we ask the question, what might David have known about God's promises that gave him such confidence? And he went back into some of the stories from earlier, and we'll look at them. And here's David, would have grown up in a home, a home where the communication, the teaching was oral. So stories would have been told, and he'd have heard these over and over. So what would he have heard? Numbers 13. We go back there. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. Okay, people of God had been slaves in Egypt. God frees them. He says, I'm giving you a land named Canaan. I am delivering it to you. So they sent some people to check it out. The people checked it out and they said, hey, it looks good, but you know what? There's giants in the land. Verse 28, people who live there are powerful. Cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Who are they? Verse 33, we saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same in them, in theirs. There's these giants in the land. Now, what had God said? You go in my name to take the land, and I will give it to you. Giants are part of that. Doesn't matter how big they look and how small you look. My purpose is to give you the land. The people didn't do it. 10 of the 12 spies who reported said, we can't go. So they end up wandering like 40 years in the desert till finally they go under Joshua. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Joshua takes the people of God in. They have victory all over the place. What do they say about the giants? Joshua 11 Verse 21, at that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country. They destroyed the giants in the land. From Hebron, Debir, Anab, from all the hill country of Judah, the hill country of Israel, Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in the Israelite territory, only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. Okay. God said, go in the land, I will give it to you, including the giants. They did that, and there's a few giants left in three cities, Gaza, Gath, Ashdod. What do we read about Goliath? Goliath 23, verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. Now, why would they say from Gath? Not only that, but verse 23, they repeat it. As he was talking with them, Goliath the Philistine, champion from Gath. Now, if you're listening to play-by-play of a hockey game, do they give like Dreisaitl from Germany passes to McDavid from Richmond Hill? No. But here twice, he's from Gath. The same city, the giants who were promised to you had been delivered, rather than finish the job, you stopped. there is a prior promise that if you go after the giants in the land, I will give them to you. Israel forgot. David remembered. And he went in, claiming a specific promise in Scripture from God. When we face challenges, what are God's ironclad promises? Again, too often, we want to see through our eyes. They're often very short-sighted. What are the promises of God? Let me give you two that we can take to the bank. Promise number one, God will be actively present. He will be actively present. Matthew 28, verse 19, God commissions us as his people, go into the world, make disciples. Go into the world, be about following me and helping others follow me, not just at a personal level, but be about following me into the unjust systems of the world, all of that. Follow me, live my will. You know what? Verse 20. Surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. I'm with you. God is with us. How often do we forget that? I just read this little thing a while back. I think I've shared it once already. About a guy had an opportunity to talk to a persecuted pastor from China who walked with God, had seen God do amazing things. And in talking with this man of faith, this pastor's name is Ming Dao, said, young man, how do you walk with God? Asked by a pastor who walked with God, how do you walk with God? And so this young guy starts to list off all the things he does to walk with God. And Ming Dao said, wrong answer. He simply said, to walk with God, you must go at walking pace. You gotta stop. He had a whole army that's just not stopping and thinking about the word and the promises and the truth. David stops and he goes, wait a minute. This guy's not coming up against Israel. He's coming up against Israel's God. And not only that, he's from that very city that all of those giants went to that God said he was going to give us. He's with us. In the midst of whatever's going on, stop. One little thing that Jeannie kind of put me onto, she is a John Eldridge fan, Ransomed Heart Ministries, and they've got a little app. It's called Pause, a one-minute pause. And you can set your clock so that your phone, so a couple times a day it buzzes, and just 1 minute to be led to release everything to God, ask him to just restore that in Christ union that he's given us and grant his resources. And I can't say that every time my phone buzzes, I do that, but just to have the phone buzz and remind me, whoa, I'm walking with God. What do you need to do? Set some reminders on your phone, download the app. Just to be reminded, whatever you're facing, that God is with you. That's the first promise. God is with you. The second promise, God will bring ultimate victory. We live by faith, not by sight. We don't know this side of eternity, what his purposes in every situation are, but we know the end game. All right? Hebrews 11. It's a story of people like Abraham and Moses, and amazing things are done, and God intervenes in incredible ways. But then we read verse 39. These were all commended, or before verse 39, of people who didn't see God intervene. They were put to death by stoning, sawed in two, killed by the sword, persecuted. He goes on, the world wasn't worthy of them. But now verse 39, these were still commended for their faith. They hadn't done anything wrong. Yet none of them received what had been promised. In their time on earth, they didn't see the answer. Does that mean it's not coming? No, verse 40, since God had planned something better for us, that together with us they'd be made perfect. The writer of Hebrews says, yes, there are stories of God's amazing intervention, but even the ones that didn't are still part of a victory that God is bringing forever. And that didn't keep them from serving God's purposes while on earth. That's the ironclad promise of God, that when it is all said and done, His purposes are going to perfectly be fulfilled. And as we follow Him now, in the midst of the mystery, sometimes seeing incredible things, other times wondering, are you even there? He is there. He is moving. And He's simply calling us to walk with Him. Leaning into Him in our challenges. Being part of what He's up to in bringing His mercy and justice to the world. And being part of what He's doing, bringing His truth and His love to the people of the world that they might come to follow Him to. David leaned into God's character, into God's promises, and as he moved forward, he leaned in to God's resources. Again, we might say, I'm so significant. How can I start doing this? Story you might have heard, a little girl, his parents got a piano, and she played chopsticks. She learned that at school. It's all she could play. The parents were sick of it. He finally got her a lesson. Bring her into a teacher who's known to be this great piano player, and she sits down. What does she do? Plays chopsticks. The parents are there feeling, ah! Teacher says no. Teacher sits down beside her, and as she's playing chopsticks, the teacher starts to add. And the music is beautiful. Now, she would learn more than chopsticks, but you know what? God only needs our chopsticks. He needs us to be who we are. Saul didn't trust the chopsticks that God had given David at that point. Verse 38, he said, David, you got to put on my armor. You need my sword. David dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over his tunic and tried walking around. He wasn't used to them. It's not who he's made to be. I can't go in these, he said to Saul. I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of a shepherd's bag, with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. David said, Saul, that's you, that's not me. I just need to be who God has made me to be. So what were the resources that he went forward in? First of all, prayer. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. It's David saying, don't you guys see God? I'm talking to Him. He's the one that's going to give me the victory. Just last week, I was on a phone call, a Zoom prayer meeting with a number of other pastors, and one just talked about seeing a rising need of people open to prayer in the city. And what would it be like if the followers of God, of Jesus, would just pray for their neighbors? What would it look like if regularly we did a little walk of our block and we just said, God, you know what's going on behind each door. Would you work in these lives? What difference might that make? What difference would it make when the news is all about the racial stuff and all that's going on and the anger that's being generated, instead for the people of God to say, God, give us your wisdom and your heart and your solutions? What would it look like instead of saying, God, I'm too insignificant to be used by you in the world, to say, God, what are you up to today? Show me. Use me. David went forward in prayer. And then he went forward just with the opportunities he had and who he was. Verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down to the ground. David didn't have to be someone he wasn't. just who God made him to be. I think sometimes we think, if I'm put in a different place, given different opportunities, have different gifts, then I'll make a difference. How can I make a difference in this pandemic? Well, maybe you can reflect the non-anxious presence of Jesus in your situation. How can I make a difference in this racial mess of the world? Well, who are the people around you from different cultures? How can you love them? How can you listen? What's it like being in Canada? Help me understand. Who are the people around you who need Jesus? What are the situations he's laying on your heart where you want to see his justice and his mercy? You don't have to be who you're not. Be who you are. And then finally, not so much in this story, but eventually David came to know he had the resources of other people. This is just the beginning of a journey where David would have to run from Saul, and it would get worse and worse. Chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, David's on the run. Now he's the one who's run to Gath. David left Gath, escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. David learned, and you begin to read after this point, he had people around him. What would it be like in the midst of our challenges, rather than making it about me and getting me and God, making it about the purposes of God and getting together with the people of God to say, in this challenge, what does it look like to be the people of God? In the midst of what's going on in the world, what is the response of the people of God? In the midst of seeing God impact our community, how can we support one another in doing this? I wonder if even a way to start, and I know many of you, just, you know, as a message is shared, take the time to look at the questions. To support one another, and what does this look like for us, mean for us? Whether you do it in your bubbles or cohorts or on Zoom or in your families, whatever. Might there be conversation that just starts to have us say, how do we engage the true Goliath? All in our culture, all in our world, it's coming against what God wants to do. So we're not derailed and paralyzed, but together we say no. And we come at this in the name of the Lord, how he's made each one of us, and watch God move. David Goliath is a lot more than a children's story. It's a picture of a world where so often darkness wants to take challenges and situations and oppose the purposes of God. And rather than get short-sighted, derailed, paralyzed, God says, lean into me. Trust my character. I'm there. Trust my promises. I'm with you. I'm active. I got this. This train is going to get into the station. The choo-choo is going to be open. And just be who you are. Lean on me in prayer. Ask for eyes to see the opportunities right in front of you. And don't worry about what you don't have. Look to me. Be who you are. Engage. And don't do it alone. Share with people. And watch the purposes of God move forward. Sometimes where it seems it's against all odds. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're at work. You are God on the throne, and you're good, and you're big, and we can trust you. We're going to sing, you're a way maker. And boy, you made a way for David. Forgive us where we make that way seem like all of our timeline should work, when the promise is bigger. All of your purposes will prevail. So God, in our own lives, would you make a way for your purposes to prevail through our derailments and our paralysis and our fear? God, would you make a way when it just seems so confusing and dark at times? May we lean into the promise of your presence, your eternal perspective and victory, and know that we don't have to be someone we're not. because you've made us who we are. So God, in whatever challenges we face right now that are seeking to derail what you are up to, would you make a way? We pray.